Well, I am just really happy to be here and spend this time with you all. Tam and I are from down in Newark, Delaware. We're native Delawareans. And there are some things that I really would like to share with you because, you know, even a year ago, I was not in the same place where I'm at now. And I really would like to share some of that journey with you today. And get my glasses. I wanted to start with this. Sue and Rick didn't have this book yet. This is called The Ancient Road Rediscovered, What the Early Church Knew. This is James Jordan's new book, just came out. But he had a line in here that I would like to lead off with and then progress from there shortly, quickly. Listen to what he had to say. The whole purpose of Christianity basically boils down to this. Jesus died on the cross to get rid of all the stuff that stops us from coming into a life of intimacy with the Father. Can we get a hold of that? He goes on and says, the point of Christianity is that we can experience the eternal life which Jesus speaks of in John 17, and I think this is the first verse, to know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. What I'd like to do is go back, and I may just repeat this first part of this. The whole purpose of Christianity basically boils down to this. Jesus died on the cross to get rid of all the stuff that stops us from coming into a life of intimacy with the Father. And I want to share very briefly with you this afternoon some of the junk and the stuff that kept me from coming into intimacy with the Father. We all have our own stories. They're all, you know, part of us, and they're all different. But as I think of the steps along the way that God got me to this part, it's a process. And that's the thing I'd like to stress as I talk today, is that, and I'm sure Tam will too, it's a process, okay? Rick and Sue are at the age they're at. Tam and I are at the age we're at, okay? And I look back and see what Father's done in my life, and I say, Father, why did you wait till I was 67? You think about that? How much easier things would have been in our life if we had known these things when we were new parents. You know? But the message is as though what God is doing in your life, none of it is wasted. He's got you on this journey, but the end result is glorious. Because as we move in Him and into Him, He reveals His heart for us. And we begin to see who He really is. He's our Father who dearly, dearly loves us. Just a little bit about myself real quickly. I'm the oldest of five. I have three other brothers and my sister. My sister is 10 years younger than me. She was the princess. Okay? Four boys. My mother kept having babies till she got a girl. My poor brothers in the middle are a mess. No, they're not. But they got issues. But I was the oldest. I had my own issues. And Rick had alluded to it before. I grew up, you know, being the oldest of five with a lot of responsibility. You know, you've got to be an example to your brothers and sisters. You've got to toe the line, be a good kid, do what you're supposed to do. And I basically knuckled under. And that was what I chose to do. You know, so I was the kind of the poster child for what a good oldest son should look like. But as I grew up, I found out that that kind of baggage really did look like garbage after a while. It looks good on the outside. Yes, I could do the right things. I could, you know, I studied hard in high school. I really didn't give my parents too much grief. I was very naive and very obedient, and I never got into drinking and other things that some of my peers did. But it might have looked good on the outside, but I was what, you know, they would call, you know, I got all my pats on the back for doing what I was told, for performing, you know, and you probably heard about, Rick alluded to it. You know, I had parents who loved me, but it was conditional. You know, if you did the right thing, everything else was okay. You know, you got your pats on the back. But I really came to find out later in my life that I was a people pleaser. I did things because other people, you know, wanted me to do that. And I got my approval by being obedient and doing the things I was supposed to do. But that really led nowhere. And the thing that really happened, and again, there's so much in our lives that we could tell, particularly when you're 67, you know, that all the events that God did to get you to a place where you're at. And I thought everything was okay. After high school, I actually went into the Roman, we were brought up Catholics, and I actually went in the seminary to be a priest right after high school. And I was in there 5 years, and right out of high school. And guess what? I found out I wasn't cut out to be celibate. And so I said, nah, this ain't for me. So I gave them 2 years of my life teaching high school. And I loved it. I loved teaching. I loved doing that. I found out that I could teach. Gave me some self-confidence, which I never really had. I was very insecure a lot growing up. I had awful acne when I was in high school. Just had a very, very poor self-image of myself. But I kept getting these pats on the back, you know, which really were affirming, and I needed that. But deep down inside, I had these hurts that were not met, and they were stuffed. And I really never realized what was happening and what that was all about, because I was very good at doing what I was supposed to do. I could be a good husband, I thought, to my wife. You can ask her about it. You know, I was doing things. I was trying to be the responsible parent. I was trying to do the best I could at my job. I worked hard, you know, at providing for my family, which unfortunately sometimes meant I was out of the house a lot when the kids were little. And it took me, I think Stephen was like my oldest son. We got three kids, and we've been blessed with 9 grandchildren, all under the age of 9 years old. So our life is very full right now, and they're all live within 10, 15 minutes of us, which is really a blessing. But, you know, I forgot where I was going. So with all that, we were really blessed. But God began to show us that things weren't all what they were supposed to be. Our church was during the, and we were, you know, we had left the Catholic Church. I actually got saved in the Catholic Church, stayed within the Catholic Church for a number of years, and then God took us out and put us in an independent charismatic fellowship where we grew. Our kids were all went through that experience, and it was life-giving and transforming. And I thought I was a good Christian, but there was definitely something missing in my life, because it was all about what I did. And basically, to boil it down to, there were times in my life when my kids were little, and having all this positive feedback all the time, I found myself, we actually had a big enough church property that the pastor gave me some ground at the end of the property to grow tomatoes, because we were sending our oldest son to Christian school, and it was expensive. And I didn't have enough money to make the tuition payment. So Bob and his orphanness was going to say, I'm going to fix this, you know, rather than trusting Abba, my daddy, to provide for that. So I was going to work even harder, spend more time away from my kids, and do this. And I knew that something was wrong, because when I was down there growing the tomatoes and putting down the black plastic and the drip tape, and I did this right up there because I knew how to do this, because I had a job in agriculture. I worked for the University of Delaware in the plant and soil science department as an extension plant pathologist. I worked with farmers. I taught farmers. I did education lessons. I did diagnostics for the university. So this was something I knew how to do. So that's what I did. But when I was down there, tending the tomatoes, okay, and doing the stuff, I was grumbling in my heart. This stinks. Why am I down here? And I could hear my pastor and his family playing in the, you know, up the hill. They had a basketball court and stuff, and he's out there playing with his kids. And I'm thinking, God, something's wrong with this. You know, but I kept working, and so anything. The other thing that happened, I just want to tie in real quick. I got to the point that after one Sunday, I just left the service. I was really having a really struggle with God. I went down to that tomato patch, and I said, Father, if I fell off the edge of the earth today, no one would ever miss me. And then I began to think, what is wrong? He has done so much for me. Why do I feel this way? Well, I stuffed that, and I kept going on. Everything was fine. We get to a point in our church's life when the Toronto blessing hit. And we got so excited, and if those of you that remember that during the, was it the middle 90s? We went up there, and oh my gosh, it was glorious. You know, and we went, and it was wonderful. Our pastor's wife came back and said, you know, they won't let anybody minister in that church unless they've been through the Elijah House training sessions. And Elijah House was inner emotional healing ministry. And all their staff had to go through that before they could minister. And our pastor's wife wanted to do that in our church. So my wife has a background in college counseling and then prayer ministry. And her and she got together, and they brought this Elijah House program into our church. And I was going along because it was something she was interested in, my dear wife. And as God would have it, as I sat through the lessons and heard what they talked about, things like performance orientation, and these are just kind of jargon, but it's basically, you know, you do things because you get pats on the back for them. You know, you're rewarded for what you do rather than for who you are. You know, I was a human doing. I wasn't identified as a human being. Everything the kudos I got was for things I did. I felt forgotten. God didn't know who I was, and this stinks, you know. And I began to deal with some of these things in my life, and thank God, you know, he did what he did when he did, because my walk at that point, that was a gradual revelation of what really had happened in my heart. I had really separated my heart from God in a number of ways. Real quickly, you know, my dad was a World War II vet, grew up during the Depression, and those of you who might be our age know what that's about, you know. My dad was a wounded guy. He wasn't in combat, but my dad came back and had me the year after. I was born in 47, and my dad did the best he could. You know, and these guys have already said it. We're not here to blame parents. My dad only did the best that he knew how. But my dad was emotionally shut down. He couldn't share anything of his heart. The only conversations we ever had was about the Phillies and the weather. And honestly, that was about the amount of it. I don't think we ever had a serious conversation in our whole lives. And I regretted that. Very, very much. But, you know, but that's where I was. And to the day he died, and I guess I do have a few regrets, and one of the things that we never were able to really get past that, and, you know, to this day, he never in his whole life that I could remember as a child or as an adult ever said, I love you. You know, and there was a part of me that really needed that. And there was just there were some times that I knew something was wrong because I could never sustain a relationship with God. I would go to a conference like this or something else, not this, but something else, you know, wherever it was, and I'd come back from a conference, I would be jacked up, and I would be excited about God and the things of God for a week, a month, but it would gradually leak out. And that would happen repeatedly, repeatedly, repeatedly. I couldn't maintain a prayer life of any consistency. I could pray, but it was mostly times in the car or times when I was forced to be quiet. You know, it was just really hard. And as God began to show me through Elijah House, through Restoring the Foundations Emotional Healing Ministry, I began to see that I was projecting how my father, my natural father, treated me. I was projecting that on God. That God was not that interested in me because my father could never seem like he was interested in me. We never did the kinds of things that you read about on Leave It to Beaver or whatever. We didn't do a lot of that. We had a busy family. My father was working hard. He worked two jobs the whole time I went through high school. I didn't see him very much. There wasn't time. But I know he loved me because of what he did. It was more of what he didn't do that hurt my heart the most. But we had a comfortable home. My mom and he stayed together their whole life. It was a rocky marriage at times, but all marriages have their ups and downs. But my dad, unfortunately, you know, just didn't have that to give me. And I didn't know where to go to get it. And I had some love deficits that I filled other places than coming to the Father. And I had my sin areas in my life that dulled some of that pain in me. But as God began to draw me to himself through a number of different conferences, and these were all things that happened over a long period of time. It didn't happen in a week's time. You know, and I think my word to you guys today is, you know, God's doing things. He loves you. He wants you to draw you to himself. He knows your name, and he knows where you live. And I think I could talk to you like these guys could, and my wife and I, for hours about what God's done in my life. But one of the things that really, really got to me and was not only hearing about the Father Heart Ministries, which I didn't know about, and we were up here 3 years ago for the first Father Heart School when we first got exposed to James Jordan and his ministry, and that really struck a chord in my heart because during that time I was able to deal with some of the blockages that were keeping my heart from connecting with the Father's heart. And that was some of that unforgiveness that I had in my heart towards my dad. There were some other issues, but he dealt with that. But I didn't have this miraculous, you know, apparition like Paul did after that school just 3 years ago. You know, so I've been on this road. And just a year ago, I went to the Father Heart B School down in Chesapeake. And I was beginning at that point to be backsliding again. You know, not backsliding in the sense of falling into sin and stuff, but just my enthusiasm for God was leaking out. I became less and less interested. You know, I had, you know, been retired a year. I've been retired 2 years now. And just things weren't, it was just, life was life. You know, we had our things to take care of. We had our grandkids. We had the normal things that all of us have to deal with. And I was in, you know, had responsibilities at our church. But there was no real enthusiasm and love in my heart for what I was, for what I was doing. And we had had we've been married 41 years. And we never really did anything really spectacular for our 40th. So my dear wife said, "Hey," and we've done this a couple times, mixed a, you know, something entertaining with something of God, spirituals. So we had heard about the Father Heart B School, and Tam went online and found out that they were having one in Chesapeake, Virginia, just last year. She said, "How about we could go? Would you like to go?" And honestly, in my heart of hearts, no, I didn't want to go. But as husbands do sometimes, you know, I owed that to my wife. It was our 40th wedding anniversary. It was one of those shoulds, okay? So I said, "Sure, honey, I'd love to go." So we went. And unbeknownst to me, as I sat there the second afternoon, third afternoon, in a setting like you just experienced this afternoon, the Father visited me in just a supernatural way. I just sat in the seat, and I just could feel His presence. And I'm not a cry kind of guy, and I could just, my eyes filled up, the tears just kept running down my face, and I could just feel His presence around me, comforting those boy parts in me that never got to play baseball with my dad, never got to hear Him say, "I love you, son," or "I'm proud of you." It was just comfort, and I was, you know, I had dealt with the forgiveness part, but it was that comfort, that hearing God's voice, that was so impactful that day. And I've never been the same. This has been a year, and not all the experiences have been up, but they're constantly getting better. Constantly getting better. And He's, you know, so good to us. We just need to open our hearts up, like you, Sue, had that great visual of a key. You know, let the Father come in. Let Him open our hearts, invite Him in, and He's going to come. He's going to come. There's some other things. I don't know, Sue, I should have looked at my watch before I stood up, but a couple more. Are you okay? Then we got to get them. Okay. I don't want to cut you short, too. But one of the things, again, pray that He would speak to your heart wherever you're at, okay? To keep moving on in Him. Trust Him. If you, I don't know where you are in your walk, but if you're praying and you've heard His voice, continue to ask Him that He would continue to communicate to you. There's nothing like building up your faith than hearing from Him that you know, that you know, that you know, that He knows who you are and you are and where He lives. I had a chance to go to Togo last January. And honestly, this is God's humor. When I joined the seminary, I was in an order of priests that taught high school. They taught at the high school where I went. And so I thought, that's real safe. Teaching's good. God, if I come and want to serve you, don't send me to Africa. I don't want to go to Africa. I want to stay here where it's safe. Da-da-da-da-da-da. Don't put me in that position. So what I do, He comes in, changes my heart. What's the first thing I hear when I go to church? We're going to Africa to dig wells. I want to go. Complete reversal. But why I was there, and this is, again, it builds up our faith if we hear God's voice and we know it's from Him. It was the end of our time there. We were there 3 weeks. I was tired. It was hot. We hadn't had any normal food for all that time. And we had it nice compared to most places, but I had a comfortable bed to sleep in, which I was grateful for. But I was getting tired physically, and I think there was a certain amount of emotional and spiritual tiredness that I was going through at the time. It was in the afternoon. And we were coming back. We were kind of discouraged because things digging wells weren't going as well as we'd hoped. And it was hot. It was cool weather was starting to clear a little bit. But to make a long story short, we were just done in. I was done in. I was tired. I was a little irritable. And we got back to our compound. My friend and I were taking off our shoes. He was the well driller guy. I was his assistant. I didn't know anything about drilling wells. And we're taking off our shoes. And we had sent a guy back to Lome to get a piece of equipment. And he had come back. It's almost a 10-hour drive. And our African guy comes walking through the door, and he comes over to Bill and I. We're tired. We're taking our shoes off and relax a little bit. And he's got they were 4 yellow delicious apples in some nylon the onion bag netting. Well, those apples to me look like manna from heaven. Oh my gosh, an apple. I mean, I said, "Oh, Father, thank you." It just lifted my spirits. It was just what I needed at that time. And He's going to do that for every one of you. every one of you. Oh, Father, thank you. I just want to get back real quick to, you know, one of the things that's happened through all this is it doesn't happen all the time. I had a little rough spell back at the beginning of the summer, or about a month or about 8 weeks ago now. And I was kind of, again, feeling my old default settings coming into play again. It's part of my orphan heart was starting to come back. And I said, Tam, I just need to go up, and I'm kind of in charge of a community garden for the church, and we've got about 18 people with these little garden plots that I'm kind of shepherding. And so I went up there to work up a couple of plots, and while I was there doing that, again, God in his infinite grace and mercy came through and spoke to me while I was tilling up the ground. And he said, Bob, you know, you've taken this, I had a big international tiller, you know, four-wheel drive with a reversible tines and all that kind of great tiller, going into the ground. And I was getting down to about 4 inches, and I was able to work up all that soil really nice. I was getting rid of all the weeds. But I couldn't get the ground. I couldn't get the machine in the ground any deeper because there was a terrible hard pan. I don't want to go into all the agricultural about it, and the soil science, but you get these hard layers from all the compaction and other things, and I couldn't go through it. But in order to get through down into that deeper soil, I had to get a garden fork and jump on it to break through the hard pan to get that soil loosened up to start being able to work it up. And what he was basically showing me is that I've come into your life, I've tilled up that top 4 inches and removed a lot of the weeds, but because of your life hurts, the things that had happened to me, there's these hard pans in your life. They're keeping my love from penetrating any deeper. And it's time to go deeper. And I want to leave that with you. It's time to go deeper. It's time to go deeper. So I think I'm supposed to start there. Yes. So, Father, I just thank you that you're not done with any of us yet. No matter where we are in this walk, all of us that came to help today, all of you out there, Father God, we just desire to go deeper, to come into that place of knowing you as Father, of complete reliance on you, of your love, and knowing your love for us. And I just thank you that you have that for us. And I'll just end with this again real quick. Rick said this last night. It's the end of John 17. Jesus speaking, I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. That's what he's about. That's what he's about. Turning us into lovers like Jesus. Amen.
Thank you, Father. Thank you, Abba. So I'm just going to let him sift out. I'm going to try to hear what can be just sifted out, and just the things that are. I'd like to take up where, as Bob was talking about trusting the Father and process. I come from a very large family, and unfortunately, my dad was into the occult, and so there were open doors, and there was stuff that probably had happened to my dad for him to do the things to me that he did. So, and then he became, He got saved, and he became the man that God always saw him to be. But there was stuff in me that God buried, so we pushed it off, as Rick shared. We walled it off in those closets or in those rooms in the heart so that we could go on, and I could survive and grow and go on through high school and college and into graduate school. But at age 50, the Lord began to allow those things to bleed through into consciousness. And so 17 years later, we're still processing. God is still going through the hard pan. God is still healing. He's still cleaning out. He's still breaking old generational things. He's still bringing his true identity for all of me. And I want to share a little thing about the image that he's showing me about himself, and the why continue to process. Why continue? You know, if we just step across the line and get saved, why not just sit down and wait until we go on, you know? Hey, I will step into eternity. He's not going to throw me out because I didn't process. But what am I going to lose out on? And what can I then not share? You know, as each of us, we each have our difficulties, we each have our stories, we each have hardships and challenges. All of us have had woundings because we are in a world that is wounded. And so how can I be an encouragement? How can I allow the comfort of my dad to flow out of me if I am not willing to take my stuff to him? If I don't believe that verse that Bob read, that Jesus died on the cross for all of that stuff, not for some of that stuff, not for some of your stuff, not for just some of my stuff, but for all of the stuff. Do I believe that he's that great? Do I believe he's that loving? Do I believe he is that much of a resurrection God? So, I've been on this journey, Bob and I, because it's not just my journey. If you're a hermit on the top of a mountain, maybe it's just your journey. But when you're married, it's not just your journey. And so God is at work, and what he showed me just recently spoke to my heart, and I felt like he told me to look up the word compassion. And I use New American Standard, so I went to that concordance, and I looked it up, and there's 95 times in the Old Testament that talks about compassion or compassionate. And 80 of those 95 times, the root word is womb. W-O-M-B. What is God telling us about himself? Thank you, Father. So I just want to read a couple things, and we see compassion from Genesis all the way through the Old Testament, and we know we see compassion in the New Testament because it says many times Jesus was moved with compassion And we know that Jesus didn't do anything except what he saw you, Father, doing. Genesis, may God Almighty grant you compassion. Exodus, I will show you compassion and have compassion on you. Chronicles, because the Lord had compassion on his people. Nehemiah, how many times you, Lord, rescued your people because of your great compassion. Because of your compassion, blot out my transgressions. Your compassion and your loving kindness. Isaiah, the Lord waits on high to have compassion on you. Isaiah 54, with great compassion, I will gather you. My loving kindness and compassion in Jeremiah. Daniel, to our God belong compassion and forgiveness. Hosea, I will have compassion on her who had not obtained compassion. Zechariah, I will return to Jerusalem with compassion. Thank you, Lord. New Testament. Jesus was moved with compassion. Seeing the crowd, Jesus felt compassion for them. Moved with compassion, Jesus touched. Moved with compassion, Jesus stretched out his hand when he saw her. The Lord is full of compassion and merciful in the letter of James. Just again and again and again. This is, you know, a woman's womb is the place where life begins. And the very womb of God, if you want to use that in a figurative way, the very place where he births us, he brings us to life, is out of his loving kindness and his compassion. There is... I feel like I've just touched the tip of the iceberg about God's compassion. And so why wouldn't we want to continue in this process? You know, when the widow was going to the unjust judge, Jesus talks about that and says, about God, who is the just judge, that he will, in the Amplified, defend, protect, and avenge his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night. Because he yearns over us. And he that's his desire, to be tender and to be watchful and to care over us. Did I go through difficulties? Yes. Have you gone through difficulties? Yes. Will we continue to go through difficulties? Yes. But there is something greater here. The very heart of God, our Father, the very heart of Jesus, the very heart of the Holy Spirit. It's like an ocean. It's like a tsunami. That's greater than anything we've experienced in difficulty. And my difficulties will not go on for eternity, and nor will yours. But his love will go on, and it will get greater and greater and greater and greater and greater. We haven't seen anything yet. There's a tsunami coming. Thank you, Father. So he's asking me, and he's asking you. He's saying to us that he yearns with his compassion, not only to birth us, but to nurture us as El Shaddai, to carry us, to embrace us, to send us forth day by day with him. Not, you know, he's not throwing us out there by ourselves. But he's saying, will you go with me? Will you yearn to know my heart? Will you yearn to come the way that I want you to come? He has a vision for each one of us to be his sons. And you know, sonship isn't about gender. It's not about male or female. It's about being his child. You know, Jesus came wholeheartedly. I don't think I came wholeheartedly to earth. I think I came kicking and screaming and saying thanks, but no thanks. There's too much difficulty here. But Jesus came knowing full well the difficulty and the hardships and the rejection and the crucifixion. But he knew that greater. He knew the Father. Father, we want to know you. Will you turn the eyes of our heart? Holy Spirit, will you turn our eyes so that I'm not focused on the difficulties, but I see beyond and I see the heart of my Father. And I long for that. Grow that yearning in us to know our Father, to know his love, to walk with him. Bob says that God wants to take us deeper. He won't force us. But he says there's so much more. Would we just say yes to him every day? Will we trust him? Will I trust him? And some days I don't trust him. Father, I just ask your forgiveness. And I ask that you would change me. That you would help me, that you would change each of us with your great love, that you would just cause us to believe who you are, that your womb is compassion and loving kindness, that you want us as your children to know you. You want to reveal your heart to us. Help us to take time. Help us, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you. I don't know about you, but I'm really glad we asked you both to share, because this is where the rubber meets the road. I think what they've both done is encourage you to recognize that it is a process. And years ago, I was praying for our son, our older son. He had just graduated from Penn State as a mechanical engineer, and he didn't get a job immediately, which was unusual because ultimately their engineering school here is well renowned and easy to get jobs. But Father says, no, this is not about your son getting a job. This is about the process that I'm working in his heart right now. That was the first time I heard the word process. It was like after that I heard it countless times, but I had never heard it before. And so sometimes when we're going through process and things turn a different way than we expect them, sometimes we think, really? You really care about me, God? But he really does. And so I hope you can recognize it's important to be celebrating the process, because he's not concerned about the end goal he's involved in. He's just excited about where you're at. Just like a little baby taking a first step. They may fall down a few times, but they get back up. And mommy or daddy is just thrilled that they're taking another step, and so is your heavenly Father. And I hear him saying before we break, is if you have or have not made a connection with someone here today, hopefully you all recognize that today you've had a common experience, all of you sitting in this room, and I pray you will choose to stay connected in some way, because what helps with the process is when you're connected to another part of the body, because we were not meant to go through this by ourselves. We're meant to be there to lift each other's arms up. We're meant to be there to encourage each other. We're meant to be there to be connected, because he put us in a body because we're brothers and sisters. We have the same papa. And he wants us to be able to be an encouragement to each other. So on that, I'm going to encourage you, take care of restroom facilities, take care of getting books or CDs, and go enjoy having some fellowship for 15 minutes. But I really want us to emphasize 15 minutes.